Whatever you are feeling right now as you have come to this space this morning, this body will bear it. If you have come feeling angry, this body will stand with you. If you have come feeling frightened, this body will surround you. If you have been coming here with hurt beyond tears, this body will hold you. And if you have come this morning not knowing how to feel, simply be here, for you are not alone. I have a good friend named Rob Schwarz, who is an Episcopal priest. And on September 11th, 2001, I went to Rob, and Rob and I and others walked down from General Seminary to St. Vincent's Hospital in Lower Manhattan. Of the things I'll never forget from that day, one of them is that as we walked around and later came back to the seminary, Rob reminded us that just as it is very important to be there in a moment of crisis, it is just as important to be there in the days and the weeks and the months that follow. And so it was that for months after the Twin Towers fell, Rob was a chaplain at the temporary morgue at Ground Zero. Blessing remains and being with those who unearthed them. And so it was that Rob was on top of the pile a few months later in the middle of a frigid January night. The bright lights that they had set up around the pile flooded the area with this bluish light, and the wind was blasting off of the Hudson. A couple of police officers that were with the Port Authority had uncovered some remains and had asked Rob as a chaplain to be nearby. Rob had been standing there for a while, at least an hour at this point, when one of the firefighters there that night said that the ME, the medical examiner, wanted to speak with him. In fact, she was on her way up the pile at this moment. Now, Rob was at the top of one of the parts of the pile, was almost on a cliff, and he could see the medical examiner working her way up to where he was. It wasn't easy because there was just a jumble of concrete, and it was like a briar thicket of rebar sticking in every direction, and so it took a string of firefighters to help her to navigate all of this. It took her about 20 minutes to hike up to where Rob was standing. The whole time, Rob was watching, feeling his stomach sink deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, as priests, part of what we are asked to do is to be with people in their darkness. That's why some of us wear the black. But to be honest, we hope that it never has to happen. You don't hike up the side of the pile at 2 o'clock in the morning on a frigid January night unless you really need to talk. Now, Rob was a priest of at least 15 years at this point. He had served in some of the really hard places in this world. And yet he was scared. Scared to death. She finally picked her way up to the place where Rob was, and there was no preface to her question. What do you think happens when this is over? Rob was set back by her question, and so he asked, well, what do you think happens when this is over? We're all fucked. It was clear in the conversation that followed that her words had purpose. As they talked, it came clear that they meant for her that it was over. She would never be happy again. It meant that something awful, unspeakable had been done to us. That after facing this, we can never be part of society again. That this has ruined us. And that we are all alone. Know that this came from someone who had not been in the towers, had not lost someone from the towers. She was seeing the aftermath of what had happened. She believed that it was over. They began to talk about who else was there that night. The other medical examiner, the folks who were digging in the pile, and that they all could talk, that they would understand, that they would know what she was talking about. And Rob said, you know, in 10 years, you can call me, and I will pick up the phone, and I will understand. He pointed to the firefighter next to them. He'll talk to you. He knows what you're talking about. Firefighter nodded. We're all in the same boat. You are not alone. And then Rob, this is where Rob feels like he stepped out of the way. And he feels very clearly that it was the Holy Spirit who stepped in. Into the space that he did not have words for. Because before he could even think about it, this question came out of his mouth. How old's your daughter now? How old's your daughter now? Now keep in mind, he hadn't seen this woman for months. Maybe once or twice. She might have been pregnant before, but he had no memory of this. This question came from beyond him. And with this question, her whole being changed, lifted up. Her face lit up. Her daughter was 3 months old now. And she started talking about how wonderful it was to go home and to be with her. Just to hold her. She talked about what it was like to leave the pile and come home to her daughter. Rob talked with her about what a good mother she was, about how she was too good of a mother to be messed up by this to raise her daughter. And at the time of their time up on top of that pile, she had come to realize that she had made a commitment to her daughter that she would always be there. What happened at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut 2 days ago is simply unimaginable. No matter how many times we see the scenes of the children being led out of the school or of the parents rushing to the scene, we simply cannot fathom, cannot plumb the depths of what has occurred. It is horrific and it is inconceivable that this can happen. And so, again, I say, whatever the pain you bring today, if you are scared or angry or despondent, this space, this body will bear it. There are no words so painful that you cannot bring them to God. This space can hold all of our harshest feelings, all of our obscenities, all of our disbelief. This space can take all of our scandal. This space can hold the pain we bring. Bring the horrible here, for God will bear it. In these past couple of days, as we have been reeling from the news, the question which is rising again and again is the same question which the crowds asked of John the Baptist. What then should we do? What then should we do? John offered the crowds some very practical counsel. If you have two coats, give to those who have none. Take only what is just and what is right. Do not extort others. Be satisfied with what you have. Similarly, it feels like today we are asking what we should do in the face of such pain. Now, here is a way for us to begin today. To be with one another, to be with each other in crisis, so that we might bear some of that burden. And here are five steps, five ways that crisis ministers are taught to use when they encounter people in crisis. Step number one, pray up. Pray up. There's a prayer that Michael Judge, who was a fire department chaplain in New York City, used to pray when he would enter into a crisis situation. God, help me to hear what you would have me to hear. Help me to see what you would have me to see. Help me to speak what you would have me to speak. Help me to get out of the way that I may do your will. Friends, we pray up so that we can be attentive. We can be alert. We can be present. We can get our own ego out of the way so that we're not worried about our needs in that moment. Step number two, normalize. When you enter into a crisis situation like we are in now, things are not normal. Which means that anything you are feeling is okay. If you are angry, it's okay. If you are numb, it is okay. If you just can't deal with this, it is okay. You may cycle through this whole range of emotions in 15 minutes, and that's okay. But leave room for the people around you to do the same. Be kind with others. It is human to feel this way. Step number three, acknowledge. This may be the longest, the most crucial step in this process, for you do this by listening. Sometimes we just don't know how to, so here is one way to enter in. Especially when you're facing this void with another, you can say, I can't imagine what you're feeling like. I can't imagine what you're feeling like, because it's true, the other person could be feeling guilt or remorse or relief. This honors them and opens the door in a way that they can speak and you can listen. Step four, encouragement. After listening, after hearing what this person's world is like, you help them by offering them the resources that they have talked about. Like, I hear that your mom is always there for support, or your friend, they sound like they really understand, or your daughter has been there with you. Make sure that this person has resources, that they know that they are not alone. Step five, the last step, hope. Remind the person of future hopes and plans. Now, this is what you get them to talk about, the things to come. And this is not so much giving them hope, right? This is not something that you have to give. This is not about your need to solve. This is about reminding them of what already exists for them in the future that is to come. Pray up, normalize, acknowledge, encourage, hope. This is mostly how it worked out for Rob up on top of the pile. As soon as he heard that the medical examiner was on her way, Rob started praying up. His body broke out into a cold sweat. He started to get tunnel vision, and he started to pray up, asking for God to enter in. Normalize. In this encounter, Rob didn't have much of an opportunity to normalize, but in a way he did. Because when the medical examiner asked him what he thought was going to happen, Rob didn't say, "Why would you ask that question?" He didn't dismiss it. By offering her the question in return, he let her know that it was important, that he wanted to know more, that it was okay to ask that question. Acknowledge, even though Rob had been on the pile and had met her once or twice before and many others as a chaplain, he really didn't know where she was coming from. So he acknowledged how she was feeling. He didn't try and counter it. He absorbed it. Then he encouraged her that she did have the resources of others around her, that they were in the same boat, and that she was not alone. And then, by the grace of God, Rob was able to remind her of the hope that she still possessed. Even in the darkest of night, there was still hope for what was yet to come. For someone else, it would have been different. But for this woman, on this night, it was the hope of her 3-month-old daughter. There is a powerful impulse in our society, like many others, to pull in tight for what I need, for fear that there will not be enough. This is just what John the Baptist was crying out about in the wilderness, that often we clutch and we grasp without realizing it. And then, it's often when we come to times like these, when we come to disaster, whether it is a tsunami or hurricane or of shootings, that we see the world differently. And this is what repentance is, what John was pointing us to. This is what it is to truly see the world anew. The Greek in here is metanoia, a change of mind. It is about encountering the world in a different way. For John, for us, this different way is to ease the pain of another, to remind ourselves that there is enough and that we do not walk alone. Friends, we may not often see it this way, but in fact, we all of us here today, are crisis ministers. We all are called upon to ease burden and pain, for it happens all the time. Because honestly, folks, we live in a vulnerable world which we do not want to think about. Newton was a quote-unquote safe town. They had just installed security measures in September. We live in a vulnerable world. And you know, that's part of why Christmas is so powerful. Because this symbol of our hope is a child, a baby. Vulnerable in a world which we cannot control. Now, there will be a time to engage in wide-scale change, to encounter our willful unconsciousness, as our Bishop Mark spoke about a few weeks ago. A time to stand up for the world as it is meant to be. But now is the time to absorb, to remain, as painful as it is. To live these ways of life, not just in crisis and in disaster, but to live this way of life truly and rightly with all others. To be a crisis minister for when a long-lost friend struggles to come out and finds you, you are a crisis manager. When a beloved comes to you with a fearful diagnosis, you are a crisis minister. When your long-lost neighbor all of a sudden shows up on your door and they have lost their job and they are reeling, you're a crisis minister. Now is the time to pray up, to normalize, to acknowledge, to encourage, and to remind ourselves and those around us of hope. If this were the way we went through each day, it would be a changed world. It would be a world of metanoia, of new life, instead of a world that often sinks to hate and anger and fear. This day we ask, what then should we do? Well, friends, if we are being asked to bear anything, this day and the days to come, let it be that we bear a witness to love. Let us bear each other's pain. Let us bear fruits worthy of new life.